This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, January 27th, 2022. Good morning and welcome back to the second hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us across America on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. Today is International Holocaust Remembrance Day, the anniversary of the liberation of the Auschwitz concentration camp in 1945. On Thursdays, we always remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. Every week, I always make it a point to remind you. I want to also encourage you once again to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament sometime today if you get a chance, or make a spiritual communion if you can't get to a church or a chapel. Just a brief moment to check in and say, thank you, Jesus. I want to check in with our very own Glenn Leverance. Glenn, there's a couple of stories that we've been talking about making headlines this morning.
That's right, John. One of those, a vacancy on the Supreme Court. Justice Stephen Breyer, appointed in the Clinton administration, set to announce officially his retirement today, giving President Biden his first opportunity to nominate someone for the Supreme Court. It's expected that will not change the kind of ideological balance of power on the court, as the president expected to nominate someone with a more liberal bent. He has promised on the campaign trail, anyway, when running for president, that if he had a Supreme Court vacancy, he would nominate a black female for that position.
And apparently there was a lot of pressure on Justice Breyer by many liberals. And it's been said that he did not make the decision himself yesterday. It kind of leaked out before its time.
Well, and the idea, too, to have him step down at this point, again, Supreme Court justices are appointed for life. They can keep going as long as they feel that they can do the job. But to give a Democrat the chance to make that call, as well as a confirmation needed by the full Senate. And right now, there's that 50-50 tie in the Senate with a tie-breaking vote going to the vice president. So again, the Democrats have the advantage at the moment. There are still some technical moves that could slow things down as well, but they probably, if they're looking, you know, rather dimly at the fall elections, think that now is their chance to not get another conservative voice on the court.
And this should not affect the balance of power. There's still a 6-3 advantage in terms of the conservative wing of the court versus the liberal wing.
Yeah, that's right, John. It should remain the same as well. Hey, and just briefly, in the Ukraine-Russia crisis there, doesn't look like the U.S. is willing to give in to any of the Russian demands that NATO never accept Ukraine as a member, and also some of the demands that NATO move out of countries it's already in some former Soviet republics, including the Baltics and other parts of East Central Europe as well. But the amount of help that Ukraine is getting from NATO varies from country to country, some giving Germany some grief for not supplying any particular armaments, but only helmets for soldiers.
Absolutely. So we continue to pray for this situation. Pray for peace for the people of Ukraine. Thanks again, Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
We begin every hour in prayer, always asking through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every single morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. The Apostle St. Paul writes, and this is so relevant this morning, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way." The Apostle St. Paul reminds us to pray for our leaders, to pray for our government, to pray for our president, to pray for Congress. Our nation needs prayer and our Lord Jesus Christ more than ever before. America needs Christ right now at this moment in history more than ever before. We need to continue to pray for our president, our leaders, and our government, because remember, we are still one nation under God. Praise the Lord. We pray with great confidence, "Jesus, I trust in you." Now, the month of January is winding down. It's a month in which we remember the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the National March for Life in Washington, D.C., and the many, many marches and walks for life that went on across our nation, coast to coast, united in one voice for the life of the unborn. There's great enthusiasm and anticipation that after 49 years and 63 million aborted babies, Roe v. Wade could be overturned a little bit later this year. Listen to some of the sounds from the March for Life last Friday, thanks to our relevant radio correspondent, Matt Beardsley.
Symbolically, it's the beginning of the end. It makes me feel great. It's kind of like when I ran up Pikes Peak and I got to the top. You're like, "Wow, I made it to the top." Guess what? You got to run back down. Or whether it's Mount Kilimanjaro this past July with Bishop Coffey and Dolores Meehan and Bernadette Costello, where the Life Runners went up the highest freestanding mountain in the world. We still have work to do. We got to work one state at a time. We are untwisting that culture of death and reestablishing as God intended. Life and life abundantly in a culture of life.
We need to remind everybody, prayer is not insignificant. So remember what happened at Lepanto. Remember what has happened over the year. Pray. Pray for success this summer. And you know what? Our Blessed Mother isn't going to let us down.
We're ready to march and show the country why we're here. I mean, that's why we're here, is to say that us young people nowadays, we support life, and that's what we're going to stand for.
And now joining us from Los Angeles, California, for much more on the National March for Life in D.C. and so many of the other marches this past weekend is our regular contributor, Astrid Bennett Gutierrez. Astrid is a pro-life activist and speaker working in the Hispanic community to save the unborn and train leaders to end abortion. She's also the president of the VIDA Initiative and the executive director of Los Angeles Pregnancy Services, which provides support for the women of Los Angeles who are primarily Hispanic. Good morning, Astrid. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us from LA. Always great to be with you.
Thank you, John. And a very warm hello to all the relevant radio listeners. This is such a special month for the pro-life movement. So much going on. And I think I speak for everyone who has witnessed or been present at the marches, that we're still feeling the fervor and the excitement of a very special year.
No question about it. There was a lot of excitement, a lot of enthusiasm. There seemed to be such a spirit of hope. I think hope is the word that I can think of. This great anticipation that Roe v. Wade could finally be overturned after all these years. What was your experience this past weekend reporting on the National March for Life? I know you were in studio doing the coverage for Spanish television.
It was exciting to bring, just to bring to the viewing audience the incredible sea of faces filled with enthusiasm and love for the unborn and hope, as you said, despite the freezing weather. It was particularly cold this year, but the fervor was so evident. People were chanting, some were even dancing. I mean, it was something so beautiful to behold. As always, it's overwhelmingly a very youthful crowd, a lot of students that are representing, you know, the pro-life movement. The young people particularly are overwhelmingly pro-life, polls show. So it was reflected in the march. And this year, We are particularly hopeful because the Supreme Court heard a case last month, December 1st, Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health. It is a case that could overturn Roe versus Wade and Doe versus Bolton. These are the decisions that allowed abortion all 50 states in the United States through all 9 months. So a victory in Dobbs would signify that the states can ban abortion without all these roadblocks that the Roe versus Wade decision has placed. Case in point, the Texas heartbeat law that faced so many obstacles, you know, to limit abortion. So we're hopeful that this is going to be a victory for us. The decision from the Supreme Court could come in June or even sooner. So the task that we have at hand, I think everybody is well aware, and you just said it yourself, is to pray, to fast, to offer any sacrifices that we can to have a victory. We need to have our laws reflect that every citizen, born and unborn, is worthy of protection. The role of government is to protect its citizens. And Roe versus Wade has signified that the government declares that, no, in fact, we can kill our citizens. And that is just completely contrary to civilization, to humanity. So this year is really wonderful. And I just invite everyone to continue to pray and also to engage others in the topic of abortion. Do not be afraid. Study and share. We have social media now. We can do that so easily. Do it with love. Do it with conviction. Truth defends itself. We just have to unleash it.
Astrid, you mentioned the young people. I know you are impressed by the youth, the pro-life generation. The one thing that I will never forget was seeing the big banner and all the many, many tens of thousands of signs. Usually the signs say the pro-life generation. This year they were saying we are the post-Roe generation. I mean, that to me says it all.
It was powerful to see the beginning of the march. The banners from Students for Life in particular were very beautiful. It said, we are the post-Roe generation. What does that mean? This is the generation who says, we are working for victory, but we are already acting like Roe is something of the past, because every day we are helping others. We are helping to save lives, helping to change hearts and minds. So every time you help save a life, you know, abortion ends right there. So I love the enthusiasm, the hope, and the conviction and confidence that our young people bring. And they don't just speak words. They are about action. So I commend these young people, the Students for Life group. Studentsforlife.org is the organization that equips young people to have pro-life groups in middle school, high school, college, medical school, law school. So check them out. And also Live Action is another organization that is also youthful, and it's Lila Rose heads that organization. They had a beautiful banner at the front of the march. Love them both. The pro-life movement proposes that we love mother and child. We care about mother and child. The Dobbs arguments at the Supreme Court reflected our concern for the unborn child that is being destroyed and the mother that is being wombed and maimed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So we're here to say, why do we have to choose between mother and child? Why do we have to pit mother against child? Let's help them both. Let's love them both. And that is what the pro-life movement does every single day in the more than 3,000 pregnancy organizations. So many incredible prayer warriors outside of the abortion centers offering help with so much love and compassion. So that's who we are. And that's why we're marching, and a movement moves. So the activities don't end with the March for Life, John. We continue. That's kind of like a way to motivate ourselves and to see that we're not alone, and then go back to our states. So people who were at the March for Life in D.C., go back to their states and continue the efforts there. Because if we have a victory with Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health in the Supreme Court, what happens is that the battle for abortion will return to the States, and that's where everybody will have their individual battlegrounds and their battles to face in their states. My state is California, and we have a very big battle here because our laws are very much in favor of abortion. But we are hopeful because we have God on our side. We have truth on our side.
We're joined this morning by Astrid Bennett Gutierrez, pro-life leader, the president of the VITA Initiative, and executive director of the Los Angeles Pregnancy Services. Astrid, you talk about the young people, the Students for Life. They actually shot a time-lapse video that confirmed that the crowd was way bigger than anybody expected when you consider all the COVID restrictions in Washington, D.C., the cold weather. 150,000 pro-life people were on hand at the march. A way bigger crowd than anybody would have thought.
The weather conditions, the difficulties with the flights, some restrictions in the city. We thought that that would discourage the crowds from coming because usually we have half a million and more. But yes, the numbers were plentiful. We had the sea of people that we always see, and again, the fervor, the enthusiasm was there. Reflected in the people. And we have to remember the sacrifices that these groups put forth to get there. They come in buses at great expense. They journey from very long distances, but they get there, and it's just all about the unborn. You forget the sleeplessness, you forget the cold, because you are there because God has sent you for a time such as this, and especially in this year that we want to keep the momentum going. Let's keep praying. Let's keep on offering sacrifices so that we can have a victory in the Supreme Court, and so that we will never lose sight of the goal to make abortion not only illegal, but unthinkable. Unthinkable.
Amen. That is definitely the goal. You know, the March for Life in Washington, D.C. was not the only march, Astrid. There were many, dozens and dozens of marches all over the United States. And, of course, the two biggies on the West Coast that happened on the actual anniversary of Roe v. Wade last Saturday on January 22nd in Los Angeles, in your part of the country, and in San Francisco. Can you talk a little bit about those two marches, which also had some very nice crowds, especially in San Francisco?
We have beautiful weather out here, but that doesn't mean that people don't go through great lengths and sacrifices to be there. What really distinguished these marches, and including the March for Life this year, I would say, are the testimonies, the personal stories, people coming forth to share a story that just really lights the hearts of the crowd. For example, the beautiful testimonies of women who have been hurt by abortion, and they come forth with so much courage to share how abortion has wounded them, to call others to healing, and also to be a part of the pro-life movement. And it's beautiful to see people that are present there with their families, with their children, because they want them to know we're pro-life. So we saw a lot of families, a lot of children, youth, the joy that distinguishes these events in my city in LA, in San Francisco. The crowds were just huge. And so even though California, we're sadly a state that has very liberal abortion laws, our movement is really active, and we are hopeful. This is mission territory, and where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So that's what keeps us going, because as long as there is life, there's hope. God gives us that grace to continue to hope and to fight, and that is our hope. So I'm grateful for these opportunities here in the West Coast as well that are more relatively new. The march in D.C. has been around since Roe versus Wade. Nellie Gray, as soon as she heard the decision in 73, may she rest in peace, she planned the very first march, which was extremely appropriate that we are present in our nation's capital. And so it was 49 years ago. And we're hopeful, John, that this is the last march that we have, because Roe versus Wade, please God, will be overturned. And maybe we have a new march, which will be in the summer, maybe, where we celebrate the Dobbs victory and continue to fight against abortion, because this fight will always continue. And we will always, always offer support and help to women facing difficult pregnancy situations.
Can you imagine a march in the summertime that could draw as many as a million people? That's what we're all praying for. The result that many are expecting, and Roe v. Wade is actually overturned in the Dobbs case. Real briefly, we remember the 63 million abortions since Roe v. Wade, but that number can be a little misleading because there are many, many chemical abortions that are also in play. What do you think the real number is, Astrid?
It's really difficult to say, John, because remember, abortion pills make up, or chemical abortions make up, almost half of the abortions that are committed here in this country. And we also have to remember that hormonal contraceptives can have an abortifacient mechanism to them. So women could be having early abortions, women that take hormonal contraception, the pills, the patch, the IUDs, implants, they could be aborting children. So it's really something that is horrific to even begin to imagine. But our task, what is in our hands, is to enlighten others and do so with love. When we present the truth about abortion, we also present hope. And that's what I want to remind all pro-lifers and our priests in particular. When we talk about abortion, it's not just bad news. It's also good news. For example, the abortion pill is a horrible thing that's happening. A woman has an abortion in the privacy of her own home. Imagine the pain and the horror of seeing their child after a chemical abortion. But we tell women that it's not too late, that in fact, after they take the first pill, one of two, they can still reverse the procedure. There are doctors all over the country and all over the world willing to help her reverse the effect of the first pill. AbortionPillReversal.com is that site. And also for hormonal contraceptions, there's natural family planning, so that we can truly live a culture of life in our families and marriages as well.
Well, Astrid, I so much appreciate your passion and your pro-life perspective, as always. Thanks so much for joining us this morning.
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Astrid Bennett-Gutierrez, the president of the VITA Initiative and the executive director of Los Angeles Pregnancy Services. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will be with us to talk about the life of St. Angela Merici, who we are honoring today on her memorial feast. So stay with us. There's much more to come straight ahead as Morning Air continues after this. Today's programming sponsored in part by St. Gregory Recovery Center. More information about their Catholic-centered recovery from substance abuse is available at relevantradio.com/stgregory.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We've talked the whole night through.
Good morning.
Good morning to you.
Good morning to you. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. I hope you're off to a good start. Now, last year in 2021, we celebrated the year of St. Joseph. This year, we're doing something very special here at Relevant Radio. We're spending a year celebrating our Blessed Mother with Miracles, Mysteries, and Mary. We're exploring our Blessed Mother Mary's intercession in human history and in our lives every single day. You too can grow in faith, grow in knowledge and devotion through these lessons from Our Lady. Miracles, Mysteries, and Mary, it's totally free. To receive the email series and gain access to exclusive content, all you have to do is sign up today at relevantradio.com/Mary. That's relevantradio.com/Mary. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, how many of you were taught by religious sisters? I can tell you that this reporter was taught by the Sisters of Christian Charity. In fact, from kindergarten through eighth grade, which is a long time ago, I was taught at St. Gregory the Great Grammar School on the north side of Chicago. Never, ever forget it. And never forget Sister Agnette. God bless Sister Agnette, who taught me in the eighth grade. In fact, a few years ago, I actually had the opportunity to see her in person. And I'll never forget, she signed a school photo of the eighth grade photo that I had. She actually signed it to John, you get an A, after she saw my 40 documentary along with all the other sisters in the convent there. So great memories of the sisters that taught me well. Well, today we're going to talk about another person very influential in education. Today we celebrate a minor feast, the optional memorial of someone who could be considered a little known but major saint. And we're talking about Saint Angela Merici, the Italian religious educator who lived from 1474 to 1540. Joining us now is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, with much more on who was Saint Angela Merici. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a relevant radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as being a longtime contributor to this show. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Thanks so much for being with us once again this morning. Always a blessing to be with you, Father.
Thank you, John, and it's a privilege for me to be with Relevant Radio and the Morning Air Show each week on Thursday. I really look forward to our conversations. And this day, as you mentioned, is an optional memorial of an Italian saint by the name of Angela Merici. And as you said, she lived around the 1500s. And she was a pioneer because she joined as a layperson the lay Franciscans, known as the secular or third order Franciscans. But around the year 1535, she and about 12 other single lay women started a group called the Company of St. Ursuline, who St. Ursula was the patroness of medieval universities. And their idea was that education was not available to girls in Europe at that time, and they wanted to teach girls to prepare them for lives as good wives and mothers, and to in turn teach their children. And they were the first group ever of women who didn't live as sisters in a cloistered convent, separated from the world, but they dedicated themselves to teaching. And so you could say they were the first order of religious women who were primarily dedicated to the ministry of education and teaching. And in time, after her death, the group became known as the Ursulines, and they were recognized as a new religious congregation, and they continue in existence to this day, teaching around the world. And I thought this was a great topic for us today, John, because, you know, so many of us lived at a time when religious sisters were very present in parish schools. I grew up on the south side of Milwaukee, St. Paul's parish, and we had the Sisters of St. Joseph of the Third Order of St. Francis. Their mother house was in Stevens Point, Wisconsin, part of the La Crosse Diocese, and I had those sisters in my first grade to eighth grade, and so I want to give a shout out to them because really, as I look back on the education I received, learning how to diagram sentences and learning grammar and geography and all those things, but also learning the values that these sisters imparted to us and seeing their own dedication. Some of them not much older than we ourselves in school, though I have to admit they all looked about the same age because of the habits that they wore that covered their hair. But I think
how well I remember Father Kubicki, my goodness.
Right?
I hope you enjoyed my sharing there sort of my own personal experience with the Sisters of Christian Charity on the north side of Chicago. So we kind of have similar roots being brought up by the sisters in habits, in full habits back in those days. You know, I still remember I was one of those kids that always wanted, I was an eager beaver. I always wanted to answer all the questions, and I'd be raising my hand, sister, sister, sister. And they'd always have to calm me down. Calm down, you're next, you know. Never forget it.
Right. You could just see the kids in the classroom kind of shaking their hands up in the air, and sometimes they didn't know what the answer was, but they just wanted to be called upon and recognized. So, you know, maybe some of our listeners have stories about growing up in grade school, being taught by sisters. Would like to give a shout out to whatever religious community of sisters taught them, or if you are parents and you have kids who have sisters teaching in your school, let's hear about that and what that means to you now. So it's a great opportunity for us to honor these great religious women who dedicated themselves to education.
No question. How instrumental do you think was the education that you received there in Milwaukee from those Sisters of St. Joseph to who you are today as a Catholic priest, Father?
Well, you know, first of all, we learned, you know, religion. We had the catechism. We learned that in the classroom. But I think the discipline, you know, my eighth grade class was 66 students, and they had to be divided. But we had a class of over 50 kids, and for the sister to maintain control over these, you know, middle school kids really, I think, was a Herculean effort. And so the discipline that they instilled in us, I think, was very important in my own kind of personal development. So between the catechism, the religion, that was part of our whole classroom atmosphere, and the discipline, plus, you know, the good education. As I said, I think it gave me a great basis for my high school and then my college education.
Father, the question that goes through my mind is, why are there not more teaching orders of sisters in this day and age like there was back when we were youngsters? I know there's still some outstanding groups today, but why are there so few compared to, you know, 40, 50 years ago?
Well, that's a tough question, and it's very complex, John. And I think part of the answer, you know, is that in the days that I grew up in the 1960s, you know, unfortunately, the religious women in their congregations received very little remuneration. You know, they weren't really paid a living wage. And this, I think, became a problem eventually as congregations aged and had to make ends meet. And so in many cases, religious women left the teaching and went into other ministries where they might receive a living wage. I think part of it, too, was after the Second Vatican Council, there was a sense of people identifying their gifts, and many people drawn to religious life did not feel called to be teachers, but felt called to maybe pastoral work or to do prison ministry. And so they began diversifying their apostolates, and that became part of the movements in the church. Also, many lay people began teaching in our schools and picking up the slack, as it were. Today, you know, we do have some strong congregations like the Dominican Sisters of St. Cecilia in Nashville, the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. There are a number of them.
I know those sisters. I've had the blessing of getting to know some of those sisters in Ann Arbor back from my Detroit days. I remember Mother Assumpta, who was the Mother Superior at the time. I don't believe she's Mother Superior right this moment, but they do a fantastic job teaching and really bringing the Catholic faith to so many young kids. So we're very grateful for the orders, many of them Dominicans in this day and age, that are continuing in this tradition of St. Angela Merici.
Right. And many of those orders wear the habit as a visible sign of their consecration. And I think younger women are finding that attractive, the sense of community and a strong sense of ministry, of education. I think that's why a number of young women are being attracted to those newer orders.
Absolutely. I absolutely want to invite our listeners, if you were taught by religious sisters or you want to give them a shout out, if you were, for everything that they did for you in terms of your education, maybe you might want to talk about the difference that some of these religious sisters have made in your life, if you'd like to share with us, or maybe you know an order of sisters that are teaching today. We're talking about the teaching sisters, the sisters that taught us in light of the memorial of St. Angela Merici. We have open lines as we speak, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Barb, stand by. Barb joining us from Illinois. We're going to be coming to Barb after we take a short break. So we're going to continue our conversation with Father James Kubicki and take a short break right with much, much more right after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Today is the memorial of St. Angela Merici. She's the foundress of the Ursuline Sisters, which is inspiring us to talk about religious sisters, the teaching sisters. Were you taught by religious sisters? You want to give a shout out? We have full lines, Father. This is really touching a lot of hearts. Welcome back, Father Kubicki.
Thank you. Let's go to the lines.
Let's go to the lines. They've lit up like a Christmas tree this morning. Barb is joining us from Winfield, Illinois, outside of Chicago. Barb, good morning. Welcome.
Good morning, John. Thank you so much, Father Kubicki. I just have wonderful memories of growing up in a little town, Spring Grove, Illinois, very north of Wisconsin, almost to the border of Wisconsin. And we were taught, our nine of us Amors there, and we were taught by the Missionary Sisters of the Immaculate Conception, which was a Franciscan order, and they were based out in New Jersey. And, you know, my parents used to invite them to the house, and my dad used to go over and fix the furnace at the church, and a very tiny church, but wonderful families. And the nuns there were so wonderful. I can remember every one of them in this four-room schoolhouse. That's all we had, two grades in each class. And it ended up that my sister, oldest sister, joined the order of the Missionary Sisters of the Immaculate Conception. And it was our privilege to go to drive to New Jersey to when she became a postulant, when she became a novice, and then her final vows and stuff, and just to have that relationship with those nuns. And to this day, my oldest sister is now in a nursing home with my fourth grade teacher there, Sister Marcia. And so it's just great fond memories that I have, and so grateful that God, we were in a position to have those wonderful people teach us, these women.
Well, thanks so much, Barb.
And, yeah, and that's I'm not familiar with that particular group, but what strikes me is just the sense of community and family that they instilled in that small community where you grew up. So thanks for that shout out.
Thank you, Barb. Emily is next, joining us from New Jersey. Welcome aboard, Emily.
Yes, good morning, John. Good morning, Father Kubicki. I can't say enough about the education my parents provided. And my grammar school, we lived in Bay Ridge, Brooklyn. I was lucky enough to live blocks from Visitation Academy and be taught by the Visitation Sisters, who were at that time semi-cloistered. And I can, my fondest memory was, you know, this auspicious-looking building. The doors would open, and then there would be a line of about 15 sisters, and it would be hug after hug after hug after hug. I remember my education, but I also know they taught me how to jump rope and how to be a better person. My high school was the Caldwell Dominicans at Lacadaire in Montclair, which, thank God, is still open. And they taught me that as a woman, there was absolutely nothing that I could not accomplish with God's help. So I think due to them, my shout out to Sister Gertrude and Sister Mercia, who I'm sure is in heaven getting her reward, And I have a strong faith. My three kids went to Catholic schools their whole lives. And today I'm a secular Franciscan and very active in my church. So shout out to, if you can make the choice, if you have it, please send your kids to Catholic schools.
Well, thank you, Emily. That's a great encouragement to all of us. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks so much, Emily. She learned how to jump rope from the sisters. Coming up next is Jane. In your neck of the woods, Father, calling us from Milwaukee. Jane, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father Kibicki.
Good morning, you two. I just want to say I've been so blessed. My father was in the Air Force. We traveled around my entire, until I became a sophomore in high school. When he retired, we moved back to Milwaukee. I went to Holy Angels my sophomore and junior year, and then my senior year, we merged with Divine Savior, and I was very fortunate to meet the Sisters of the Divine Savior. Now, 50 years later, that'll give you my age, 50 years later, I'm blessed to be the wellness nurse for the retired Sisters of the Divine Savior here in Milwaukee, and they are just such a wonderful, wonderful group of women, and I can't thank them enough for everything they give to me every day.
Thank you, Jane. Yes, I remember when Holy Angels and Divine Savior merged. I was at Marquette High School, and so I remember when those two schools came together. And it's great that Divine Savior continues to this day offering great single-sex education to the young women of Milwaukee. So thank you, Jane, for your call.
You have a good day.
Thanks so much, Jane. Father, this is so inspiring. It's so moving to hear all these shout-outs to all these religious sisters that have taught so many people over the years. Helen is joining us from the East Coast, from New Jersey. Helen, good morning and welcome to the show.
I was fortunate to go to the Academy of Holy Angels in Fort Lee, New Jersey from 1951 to 1962. I was what you called a 12-year angel because I went there from first grade to high school with a number of young women, wonderful women. And our sisters were the school sisters of Notre Dame, and they were absolutely amazing. They made our lives so fruitful with love of God and love of Mary. I was very close to many of them. A couple of them even came to our wedding. So, shout out to the school sisters of Notre Dame.
Okay, thank you, Helen. Yeah, that's a group that I'm familiar with, too. I knew them from the Mankato province, and they've now combined into the Midwest province. A great group, the school sisters of Notre Dame. Thank you.
Betty, good morning. Welcome to the show.
I can't say it. I went to school 12 years, 16 years to Catholic schools. The Sisters of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Chicago on the southeast side taught me eight years, and then the Sisters of Mercy taught me for 4 years, and then for my college years I went back to the Sisters of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the BVMs. And I count my faith to the nuns who taught me, but it's mostly just how to live. And as one of the callers just said, I never felt that I couldn't do anything. And I was, I wasn't the smartest kid in the class, but they always made you feel like you can do it. And that's what got me through. And I have 13 grandchildren who've all gone to great Catholic schools. And so I can't say enough for a Catholic education. And I think I just can't. So thank you for letting me talk.
Yeah, the BVMs, they were very active in the state of Iowa, and there weren't any Jesuit institutions in Iowa, but they were friends of the Jesuits, and so we got a lot of Jesuit vocations that came from Iowa because of the BVM. So thanks for that call, Betty.
Father, we have time for one quick call. Kate, you're on with Father Kibicki. Good morning.
Unusual situation here in Alpena, because in the mid-50s, we put all of our money together and built Alpena Catholic Central High School, and the nuns from each one of the three grade schools sent sisters over. So we had the Adrian Dominicans, Grand Rapids Dominicans, and the Livonia Felicians. And so we were fortunate enough to be taught by all three groups. That was amazing.
Wow. And the collaboration of those communities to provide education for the community that decided this was so important, they would pool their resources to have a good Catholic school there. Thank you, Kate.
Thanks so much, Kate, and thanks to all of our callers for all the shout-outs to the Religious Sisters. Father, 30 seconds, a final thought.
I think it's just a reminder for all of us to please pray for vocations, that God would touch the hearts of young women to join religious life. It is, as our caller said, a great vocation. It's a great opportunity to not only serve God, but to live together in community and to be part of people's families in a way that no one else is able to do. So just pray for religious vocations, especially to the communities that we talked about in the past half hour.
Thanks so much, Father Kubicki. As always, really appreciate you being with us. It's been a fun segment. Appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thank you, John. Goodbye.
Father James Kubicki, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation and a regular contributor to Relevant Radio. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Tangled Hair. Beth sat at an airport terminal waiting to board a plane. As she waited, she pulled out her Bible and started reading. All of a sudden, she felt as if people sitting around her were looking at her. She looked up but realized they were looking just over her head in the direction right behind her. She turned around to see what everyone was looking at. When she did, she saw a stewardess pushing a wheelchair with a poorly kept old man sitting in it. He had this long white hair that was all tangled in such a mess. His face was really, really wrinkled, and he didn't look friendly at all. She said she didn't know why, but felt drawn to the man. No matter what she did, she couldn't get the man off her mind. All of a sudden, she knew what God wanted her to do. She was supposed to brush this old man's hair. She went and knelt down in front of the old man and said, "Sir, may I have the honor of brushing your hair for you?" He said, "What?" She thought, "Oh, great, he's hard of hearing." Again, a little louder, she said, "Sir, may I have the honor of brushing your hair for you?" He answered, "If you're going to talk to me, you're going to have to speak up. I'm practically deaf." So this time she was almost yelling, "Sir, may I please have the honor of brushing your hair for you?" Everyone was watching to see what his response would be. The old man just looked at her in a confused way and said, "Well, I guess if you really want to." She said, "I don't even have a brush, but I thought I'd ask anyway." He said, "Look in that bag hanging on the back of my chair. There's a brush in there." She got out the brush and started brushing his hair. Now, she had a little girl with long hair, so she had had lots of practice getting tangles out and knew how to be gentle with him. She worked for a long time until every last tangle was out. Just as she was finishing up, she heard the old man crying and went and put her hands on his knees, kneeling in front of him again, looking directly into his eyes, and said, "Sir, do you know Jesus?" He answered, "Yes, of course I know Jesus. You see, my bride told me that she couldn't marry me unless I knew Jesus, so I learned all about him. And I asked him to come into my heart many years ago before I got married." He continued, "You know, I'm on my way to go home and see my bride. I've been in the hospital for a long time. I had to have a special surgery in this town far from my home. My bride couldn't come to be with me because she's so frail herself." He said, "I was so worried about how terrible my hair looked, and I didn't want her to see me looking so awful, but I couldn't brush my hair all by myself." Tears were rolling down his cheeks as he thanked Beth for brushing his hair. He thanked her over and over again. She was crying. People all around witnessing this were crying. They were all boarding the plane. The stewardess, who was also crying, stopped her and asked, "Why did you do that?" Well, right there was the opportunity, the door that had been opened to share with someone else about the love of God. We don't always understand God's ways, but be ready. He may use us to meet the need of someone else, like he met the need of this old man. And in that moment, also calling out to a lost soul who needed to know about his love. From Matthew 25:40. "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'"
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. And again, I want to continue to remind you to pray for more teaching religious sisters. A shout out to Sister Agnette that taught this former sports reporter. Thank you so much. And that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producers Gabby Burke, Mariano Gomez, Sarah Tafoya, the entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.